verses 13 down to 35. I'm reading all those verses because our next message will be on chapter 4, and I want us to cover those, but it also gives good context for the section I'm going to focus on, which is the calling of the 12 and their call to be with Jesus. We're going to talk about being with Jesus today. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 35. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." And they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to be God with us, to call us to be with him, and to call us to serve him and to serve you. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will be with you forever. And we ask that you would teach us now how we can better walk in close fellowship and friendship with your Son, Jesus, here in this life. We pray that you would speak, Father, and that you would build us up in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Acts, when the apostles are preaching boldly and with great success, thousands of people becoming Christians in that early phase of the church, the leaders of the Jewish people, the elders and the scribes and the priests, a group called the Sanhedrin, drag Peter and John, before them, and they command them to stop doing this, stop teaching. And Peter and John, full of Holy Spirit boldness, say, "We have to keep doing this because this is what God has commanded us to do. We're going to continue to preach, and whether that's wrong or not is for you to decide, but we have to obey God." And then it says this, which is really astounding. If you follow the whole story of the disciples from their calling to become disciples and follow Jesus all the way through until after the death and resurrection of Jesus to when they begin to lead the church as apostles, this amazing thing is said in Acts 4:13. "Now when they," the Sanhedrin, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Where did the authority, where did the faith, where did the hope, where did the love and the power and the ability to be so bold in their witness and so sacrificial in their service come from? It came from being with Jesus. You know, when you encounter someone who is serving Jesus, sometimes you encounter people that you go, "Man, They have been with Jesus, and it is obvious. And then there are some times when you encounter people that are seeking to serve Jesus, and you say, man, they could really stand to be with Jesus. They need a break, and they just need some time with Jesus. And maybe you felt that way yourself. That there are times when you are serving the Lord, and it's because you've been with Him, and it's just an outgrowth of your relationship with Him. And in a sense, it almost comes easy, even if it's sacrificial. And there's other times where you've been serving, and you've been serving hard, and you've been serving long, and you stop one day and you realize, man, I don't know why I'm doing this, and I need to be with Jesus. Being with Jesus is essential to discipleship. That's what it means to be a disciple. And being with Jesus is the foundation of serving Him. That's what I want to tell you this morning. That's what I want to remind myself this morning from this passage, that the heart of discipleship is being with Jesus, and being with Jesus is the foundation for serving Him. In this passage, we see Jesus, who is busy, who's overwhelmed with the crowds that keep coming, who has been preaching and teaching and serving and helping and healing and even exercising powerful demonic spirits out of people's lives. And you see Him call to Himself 12 men that He then appoints to a special role of leadership within this growing Jesus movement, the 12 apostles. And it says that the reason He called them was that they might be with Him in verse 14. That they might be with Him. And that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So you see that before they are sent out, they are called in to be with Him. Before they can do for Him, they must be with Him. And the same is true for you and I. We are calling this sermon series Servant of All because Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is portrayed as the servant of all. He says in chapter 10, verse 45, this key verse of the Gospel, He says, the Son of Man, referring to Himself, which is a loaded title that means not just a normal human being or a normal person, but a person that is anointed by God, who is a Savior, who has come with special authority to bring God's kingdom. The Son of Man, He says, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And that service would lead Him to the cross, and that His ultimate service was not the healing or teaching He would do, but it was becoming a ransom, a payment price, to redeem us out of the slavery that we were in our sin and unbelief. The cross was His greatest service to us. And the cross becomes that centerpiece of service that all those who believe in its power, who have experienced its power firsthand, begin to serve like their Savior did. If you're a disciple, Jesus will make you into a servant. If you're following Jesus, He will lead you to the place of service. And He will ask you to do exactly what He did, which was to become a servant of all people. When they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the 12, Jesus says, look, if you want to be the greatest, you need to become the least. If you want to be first, you need to be the last. And the greatest in the kingdom of God will be the one who becomes a servant of all. Well, where did they learn this service? Where were they trained and equipped to serve Jesus? It's very simple. It was by being with Him. It was time spent with Jesus. And the same is true for you and I today, that the most important thing that you can do is to be with Jesus. You have here Jesus calling 12 men simply to be with Him before they do anything, because being is in God's economy. I know this may sound shocking because it's very un-American, but being is as important, if not more important, than doing. Jesus wanted relationship with them, for them to have relationship with Him, One commentator said, being with is the basic metaphor of the Christian life. Many of us think of the Christian life and what's the basic way we conceive of it. It's usually doing, right? But he's right, I think, when he says being with is the basic metaphor of the Christian life. It's that which best captures the essence of the covenant relationship that God offers his people. From the very beginning, the great promise that God gave to those who were his people was the promise that I will be your God, you will be my people. Jesus, most importantly, wants to be with his disciples. And he knows that for them to learn to serve, they have to first be with him. And so let me explain just briefly why he wanted his disciples to be with him, and then let me talk about how we can be with Jesus today. How we can spend time and be with Jesus today. Because it's a little different than what the apostles enjoyed when Jesus walked the earth as a man. David Watson, in his book Called and Committed, talks about how different Christianity is from other religions in this sense of it being all about Jesus. He says, when Buddha was dying, his disciples asked him how they could best remember him, and he told them not to bother. It was his teaching, not his person, that counted. But with Jesus, it's altogether different. Everything centers on him, his person. Discipleship means knowing him, loving him, believing in him, being committed to him. You see, Jesus called the 12 to be with him because he was preparing to send them out. And what it means to be a Christian is to be one who knows Christ, who loves Christ, who believes Christ. Leonard Sweet, in his book 11, has said that before the apostles became witnesses, they were first witnesses. I was going to use that as my main idea, but it's too cliche and too tacky. But it makes a point that before that we can be effective witnesses for Jesus. You'll probably go home today and be like, wow, that was the point I remembered most. He said it was tacky and cliche, but I'll remember that. Before they were witnesses, Jesus said, you need to be my witnesses. You need to be with me if you're ever going to do anything for me. And just being with me is the most important thing. But it does say that he called them that they might be with him and might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. But there's two parts to discipleship, and the first, the foundational one, is the being with Jesus, the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then there is the mission that is a part of discipleship in which we are sent. We are, in a sense, missionaries, representatives, ambassadors for Jesus in the world. And he sends us out. And all those that spend time with him end up being sent. The question, though, is how we can be with Jesus today. Because you might go, well, okay, you're telling me that I need to be with Jesus and be with Jesus often, regularly, daily. That is what I'm telling you. But Where is Jesus? We don't see him. He's not walking the earth. And even when Jesus was on the earth, only 12 men were invited in to be that close with him. Well, the way that we are with Jesus today depends on how we relate to the apostles. Jesus is very much with us today, just as much as he was with the apostles when he was on the earth. And it is very much possible for us to be with him and to be with him on a daily basis. Like the early church, there are several things that we must devote ourselves to for us to be with the Lord Jesus, to spend time with him. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't go. And that upset them. They said, where is he going? Why is he leaving us? But he promised. He said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send to you another helper, another comforter or counselor, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. So that we have something, in a sense, today, better even than what the apostles had in their day. They had Jesus beside them, but we, in reality, have Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit. He dwells and lives in all those who are believers, who were his disciples. And we are with him today through prayer. That we need to communicate with the risen Christ who is alive and well and present. We are with him in prayer. And then secondly, we need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, the apostles were called to be with Jesus so that they could observe. And first, they observe more than anything. And they are there to listen and they are there to learn. They're there to see Jesus teaching and healing and helping. And the reason they are called to be witnesses and to watch and to see all that he does and how he operates and how he serves and acts is so that he might be able to they might be able to pass that on to us. How can you and I see Jesus today and observe the way that he ministered and lived and taught? It's right here in your Bible, the Word of God. The apostles write down in the New Testament, just as they preached in public, every opportunity they had, they recorded for us all the words and actions of Jesus that they felt were essential for us to have. And so for us to be with Jesus today, even though he's not physically here, he is spiritually here, and we can, through spending regular time in the Word, we can be with Jesus, and like the disciples, like those original 12, we can be taken back to see and to hear all that he was and all that he did. The Apostle John, who was one of these 12, in the beginning of his first letter says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and what we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life so that you may have fellowship with us." See, John is saying, this stuff that I've written to you, my teaching, it's important and it's trustworthy, it's accurate because it's things that I have seen, it's things I personally heard, and it's even things I touched, John said. So that the apostles, no matter how far removed we are from the days of Jesus, bring us back into direct contact with his earthly ministry. And the Holy Spirit within us gives us a real living communion with Jesus himself. But the Word of God becomes the way that we spend time with Jesus regularly. And it's in those times of being with Jesus that we will be trained and empowered to serve him. How is your time in God's Word and in prayer? How is your time in God's Word and in prayer? Because that is one of the primary ways that we will be with Jesus. Secondly, we will devote ourselves to the church, to the sacraments. In American Christianity, we have a very individualistic approach to the Christian life. It's kind of me and my Bible and Jesus and my personal quiet time. And I don't want to undervalue that. It's essential. That's what I just called you to be with Jesus. You need to have a personal prayer time, devotional time, quiet time, whatever you call it time. Get in the Word and pray and have fellowship and worship the risen Jesus and devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching about him. But there's something bigger that we need to be a part of. Notice that he didn't call one, he called 12. Notice that he called 12 and he didn't have separate individual meetings with them. He met with them together. The Gospel of Luke at the end in chapter 24 adds a unique story that aren't in the other Gospels about the men who are on the road to Emmaus. And these men are discouraged and confused about what has happened and Jesus has been taken from us and where is he now and what do we do? How are we able to be with Jesus now that he is gone? Jesus appears to them without them knowing and talks with them and explains to them that, hey, the crucifixion was necessary because it led to the resurrection and it led to Jesus going to heaven and sending of the Spirit so that God could dwell in our hearts. And then he stays because they beg him to stay with them. They still don't know it's Jesus. And it says that he takes bread and he breaks it and he blesses it and he gives it to them. And it says that their eyes were open to recognize Jesus and they realized that Jesus was with them all along. And it says that in the breaking of the bread, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Jesus was revealed to them and met with them. That's what Luke is saying. That chapter answers the question, if Jesus is no longer physically on the earth, how can we be with him? How can we have fellowship with him? One of the things Luke points out is that through the breaking of bread and worship as a gathered church, Jesus will be known to us. And then he said, the two men on the road to Emmaus say, man, how our hearts burned as he talked with us on the road. Why did their hearts burn? Because Jesus was teaching them the scriptures and the word of God. And so Luke is saying there are two primary ways that we can be with Jesus now, even though we can't see him with our eyes. The first is through the word of God, the apostles' teaching, the prophets' teaching. Secondly, it's going to be the gathered worship of the saints as we come together. These 12 men worshiped together, and they were with Jesus together. And we need, if we are going to be with Jesus and be equipped to serve him, we need to be in fellowship with other believers. Discipleship is not a private endeavor. It is personal, and you need a personal time of prayer and worship in which you meet with Jesus, but it's not private. And you are called to be a part of the body. These 12 men followed Jesus, and they observed him, and they learned from him. And so we need to devote ourselves to fellowship with other believers. Four things. To be with Jesus, we need to devote ourselves to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, or to the word of God, to the sacraments of the church, representing the fellowship and the worship of the church, and we need to be in fellowship with other believers. Where does all this lead? It leads to being sent by Jesus. When we are with Jesus, we will be sent by Jesus. The reason that Jesus called the disciples to him was for this goal of preparing them to go out and to serve. But notice that there's a long period of observation and seeing and learning and hearing before he begins to delegate some of the work to these men. In verse 20, it says, after he went on the mountain, he comes down off the mountain after appointing these 12. And what happens? In verse 20, the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. That's a busy crowd. That's a busy ministry schedule when you cannot even eat. And so the reason Jesus is calling these disciples is so that he can have some people to delegate his mission to. They're also to serve him and help him. But they're also the ones he's going to invest in deeply, this small group that he will pour his life into so that they will know his actions, his beliefs, his teaching, his way of relating to people, and then they can pass that on in the church down through the generations. It was so that they might be sent out. If you look out on the back of our bulletin, you'll see a statement of our vision and our mission, and our vision verse, which comes from John, in which Jesus says to the disciples, showing them his nail-scarred hands, he says, "Peace be with you. I am sending you just as the Father has sent me." This was to the apostles, but it's to the church. Even though there are no more apostles in our day, that was a temporary office. The church still is apostolic, and the church still is a sent church. We have a mission, all of us, to represent Jesus. That's what the word apostle means. It means a sent representative that bears the authority of the person they were sent by. And we as a church are called to Jesus to be with them so that he might send us out for him. If you notice, it says that what he was going to send them out to do is to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. At the end of the passage where they are actually sent out, though, it adds that they also anointed people with oil and healed them. And the other gospel writers say that they healed people as they went out. And this is carrying on exactly what Jesus did. So the apostles continue the ministry of Jesus and the church continue the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. And it involves certain key activities. Jesus in his earthly ministry preached the gospel. Then he would cast out demons and oppose the work of the evil one. And then he would help people and heal them as much as possible. And so there are three things that we do when we are sent out by Jesus that the apostles model for us. The first is that we must share his teaching. And then the second is that we ought to do good to as many people as we can. And then thirdly, we ought to oppose the works of evil wherever they are found. There is an authority that we bear in the name of Jesus, and there is power in his name. But what we are primarily called to do is to preach the good news, to preach the gospel. Jesus chose 12 men, and that number is significant because if you know your Bible history well, you'll know that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, they were made up of 12 tribes. And what Jesus is saying symbolically by choosing 12 apostles is that I am restoring the true Israel, and that the movement that I am beginning, this new organization of the church, is going to be the true Israel. And he's saying, I am the king of this kingdom. That's why in verse 21, after choosing 12 disciples, his family seeks him out and says, you're losing your mind. You're out of your mind. You see, this is Mary and his brothers who at this point don't understand his messianic mission. And they come to him, and they know that he's done something very strategic in choosing 12 men to follow him. He's saying, the kingdom is here, and I am the king. And the kingdom has authority and power. And his family says, he's out of his mind. We need to protect him because we know that the religious leaders will try to take him down. But we must share the word of this kingdom. We must share the gospel with others. That's what it means to be sent as a church by Jesus. We'll have a missionary mindset if we want to share the good news of the kingdom with others and of salvation in Jesus. And then secondly, we'll want to do as much good for as many people as we can. To serve Jesus means we bring healing and help and restoration in whatever way possible that we can, whether it is miraculously through our prayers and God's power, or through the ordinary means of medical care and service and offering gifts to people, being there to talk to people and care for them. But we ought to be committed to doing as much good for as many people. That's what it means to be a sent people. That's what being with Jesus will prepare us for. And then we must oppose the works of evil wherever they are found. And again, this might be through miraculous means, through our prayer and God's power. It might be through what are called more ordinary means, through us working to push back the effects of the fall and to deliver people from the bondage and slavery to the blindness and darkness of evil and to the power that enslaves them. Jesus came to undo the works of the devil, the Apostle John teaches us. And if we are to be a sent people, we will oppose the works of evil wherever they are found. Being with Jesus leads to being sent by Jesus, and that's what we are called to be as a church. But being with Jesus is the key. That's where the power comes from. That's where the knowledge and the learning comes from. That's where the desire comes from. That's where we have to start. Because being with Jesus is not a means to another end. It is true that being with Jesus will mean that we will be sent by Jesus, but Jesus doesn't care more about us doing something for him than he does being with him. Being with God is actually the goal of our redemption. It's the goal of the gospel. It is what drove Jesus Christ to the cross. Being with God is what we once had. Being with God is what we lost because of sin and the fall. And being with God is what is restored to us through the saving work of Jesus Christ. In the garden, God was there and would walk in the cool of the day, it says, in fellowship with Adam and Eve. They had unhindered access to him, and And he put them in this garden to tend, and they had the tree of life, and they were going to live forever if they would just depend on him as their source of life. But they said, no, we want to be like God. We want to be independent of God. We can do this better on our own. And so God had to drive them out of the garden, and they could no longer be with him. And enter into the world, the alienation and the hostility and the loneliness and the separation, until Jesus comes. And when he is born, the angel tells to Matthew, this will fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, and the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means, Matthew tells us, God with us. The Word put on flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I want you to be with me, but there's one place you can't go, and I'm about to go there. And the disciples are going, where's he going? I'll go with you, even to death, Peter says. And Jesus says, will you really? No, only I can go this one place. You can't be with me there. And it was the cross. And on the cross, he was separated from the first time from his Father and cried out because he was carrying on his body. He was carrying your sins and mine. And he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? In other words, Father, I'm not with you anymore. Why can't I be with you? And he did that so that you and I could be with God once again. And as he died and gave up his spirit in his last breath, the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in half. They used to separate us from directly entering God's presence so that we could be with him. 1 Peter 3, it says that Jesus suffered once for all to bring us back to God. And the Bible ends in the book of Revelation with the consummation of all things, the restoration of all things, the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem, in which it says God is going to dwell there in their midst. He will be with them. You see, the God of the universe wants more than anything for you to be with him. But for us on this earth, as we follow Jesus, we are called to be with Jesus in order to be trained to serve Jesus, to be sent by him. So spend time in prayer and in the Word. Be committed to the church and its fellowship and its worship. And you will find that the risen Jesus is very much present with you. And you'll be transformed by it. Because what the disciples were called to see and to know was not just a great example that they had to live up to. Jesus was not just their example, and nor is he just our example, but he is our Savior. So that he is able to transform us and give us new life so that we can serve him and serve him faithfully. But it's got to be rooted in a daily being with him. Amen? Let's pray. In Jesus' name we ask, Father, that you would help us to enjoy rich times with Jesus in the Word and in prayer and in the church as we worship and fellowship together. We pray that you would equip us and empower us to be sent by you, to declare your word, to advance the kingdom and to oppose the forces and power of evil, and to help and to do good to all people, and that it may all be to your glory. And we look forward with hope to that day in which we will have every tear wiped from our eye, and where we will be with you and you will be our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.